let me read for us. This is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word, that it is truth and life to us, that by it you do work in our hearts, that you break the hardness of our hearts, that you encourage those who are sad and lonely and downtrodden, that you draw us closer to yourself, that you form us into the image of Jesus. We pray that you would do that work by your Spirit even now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I start, I should just tell you up front that, again, this has been a heavy week, and I have leaned heavily on a lot of different scholars and pastors, leaders, folks like Richard Rohr, like Brian Habig, Robert Cunningham, Ann Voskamp, Beth Moore, David French. The list goes on and on. And so there are pieces of all of their thoughts and in this as well. As we start, I do want to give a little bit of an intro to the church calendar. I think it's helpful at the beginning of the year. Maybe you aren't familiar. Maybe you're new to Trinity or new to the church calendar. The church calendar has existed for hundreds of years, and it's helped the church tell the narrative of the coming of Jesus, of his life and death and resurrection. And it really sets us up to understand more fully the story of Jesus, the story of Scripture, creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. The church year starts with Advent, with this waiting and longing for Jesus to come, the Messiah, the long-awaited one to come. We just finished the celebration of the 12 days of Christmas, December 25th through January 5th, and celebrate his arrival. And then Epiphany comes on January 6th. It's celebrated, and it really deals with this passage, the Gentiles to come and to worship Jesus the King. And Epiphany will continue for a few more weeks here. And I think it's helpful. There's a man named Jacob Breeze, who's a Methodist pastor down in Houston, who's done a lot of work in writing and teaching on the church calendar. And he talks about how Epiphany, each season of the year, has something to teach us. You could think of it like facets of a diamond, right? As you kind of turn and see different colors, maybe you're getting different emphases of the story of Jesus. It's also, in some ways, like binge watching Netflix, right? Maybe you grew up in a tradition that really celebrated Christmas and Easter, and that would be like watching season 2 starting with season two of your favorite episode, of your favorite series, and then jumping to series six, right? Season six of that same series, and missing all the stuff in the middle. And what the church calendar does is sort of give you season one all the way through. And so it really builds on itself, and you can get these, you get a fuller picture of what's happening in the gospel narrative. Jacob uses this, that each season is sort of like a pastor to us, and it can teach us certain things. And Pastor Epiphany wants us to show us a few things. One is that it is the light coming to the world, that it is shines a bright light on Jesus. Today in the liturgical calendar, we're actually reading the passages about the baptism of Jesus, where God comes and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and Jesus is baptized. We get this picture of who he is. We wait for him in Advent, we celebrate his coming in Christmas, and it is as if you get a picture of who he is. Are you willing to follow him as he's revealed in all of these ways through Epiphany? We also get this picture of Jesus confronting the power systems of the day, not just his day, but our day even. Jesus comes in this paradoxical way to turn the power structures of the world on their head. And then the last thing that Epiphany can teach us, it can teach us about the nature of who the gospel goes to. It's not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. That the Gentiles, the ones who come in Matthew's gospel here, which is really written for the Jews, the first people to come and worship Jesus are Gentiles. And so the gospel goes to the whole world. It is meant for all of God's people. And it can mean that God is going to bring people from all sorts of different backgrounds, ethnicities, geographic locations. He is going to bring people into the church from all over the place. And so Epiphany can be a time for us to think about our hospitality. As we've been welcomed by Jesus, we extend that welcome to anyone who would come into our doors to hear about who Jesus is. And so I'd encourage you in this season of Epiphany, as we think about Jesus coming and the light of the world coming, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, that we would think about those things as we move into not just Epiphany, but into the rest of the church year. As we look at our passage, let me give just a couple of things for our kids to listen to. The first one is Chick-fil-A. Second one is a shotgun. And the third one is a military homecoming. So if that helps kids as you guys are thinking through our passage, we're going to look at a couple of different things here. First, the news of the king who comes, and then the responses to the news of the king. There are really this full spectrum of responses to Jesus that are given in this passage. You have Herod, you have the scribes and the chief priests, and you have the magi. So we're going to look at all of those things. This passage, as we think about the news that comes, it really does sort of destroy all of the little nativity scenes. Maybe you've seen them, right? With the manger, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, the shepherds, maybe there are some animals around. Most of them include the wise men, and that's actually not biblically accurate. It helps condense the story and tell a full story, but it doesn't actually happen that way. As the wise men come, there are a couple of references in here to them coming to a house where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were. There are a couple of other things. We don't actually know that there were three wise men. There were three gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't exactly know that that means there are three wise men, but it could have been and likely was a larger entourage. These wise men were from Persia, most likely, what is now Iran, and they were counselors to the king, and They would have been astrologists, right? They focused on the stars, interpreting dreams. They were as far from what you would expect to come and worship Jesus as you can get. And here they are coming. We know from the story that they are given a star to follow. You can see that they follow this star from the east to Jerusalem, looking for the one who has been born King of the Jews. Now, that's going to be really disruptive to Herod. Herod was, we actually have a ton of information about Herod. There are a couple of scrolls written by Josephus and other historians. We might know, there's a historian that says, we might know more about Herod than any other biblical character because of how notorious he was. He was an evil king. Desperate for power and will do anything to keep it. He had three of his sons killed for suspicion of treason. He was married 10 times, had his favorite wife killed for suspicion of treason. He killed one of his mother-in-laws. He drowned a high priest. He was really, really evil. Another historical note about him, if you you can go check this out if you want, but about 40 years before this time, 39, 40 BC, something in there, the Romans had called Herod the king of the Jews because he was king over this area that included Jerusalem. And so just imagine what happens to an evil, fearful, narcissistic king, right? When he is told from afar that these Magi have come looking for the one who has been born King of the Jews. This news comes not really as a surprise, right? The Magi aren't saying anything new. If you see the scribes and the Pharisees, these chief religious leaders, they were called together by Herod to figure out where this child was to be born. And they quote from the prophet Micah and say, Micah says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah," this is verse 6, "are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so the scribes understand what's happening here. This is a story that has been well told all through what we would call the Old Testament scriptures. But it's something that is easy to forget. Or in a biblical term, the biblical word for this would be to heed something. It's not just to know it, right? But actually to understand it and apply it. This is the Chick-fil-A, a friend of mine talks about this, where he says, when do you most want Chick-fil-A? You most want Chick-fil-A on Sundays, right? They're famously closed on Sundays. They are, but it's so good. And it's something that we want. And often, and this will happen, if you're driving, if you're traveling somewhere, right, and you see the Chick-fil-A sign, and you're like, yes, Chick-fil-A, and you know they're closed on Sundays, but you'll sometimes even get off the highway, pull into the parking lot, and then you realize it's completely empty, it's vacant, the doors are shuttered, you can't get Chick-fil-A, right? It's exactly like that. We know that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday, and yet so often, that's when we most want it and even can go there, even though we know it's closed. There is a sense in which that is true. This information about the Messiah is known, and even for us, maybe you've had a lot of proximity to the gospel over the years. You've been around the Christmas story. You've been around the church. You know these stories of Jesus, and yet it can be hard for us to apply that into our lives, to heed that word. If I asked you, who's in control of all things? We would maybe all of us say God. And yet in the same breath or at the same moment, the things that are churning within us, what is going to happen in the next 10 days? with a peaceful transition of power in our country? What is going to happen in the next 6 months with a new president? What is going to happen to the economy in the midst of a prolonged pandemic? What's going to happen to my own finances? What will happen in my own family? We can know that God is in control of all things and yet still not heed that in our lives. And that's what's happening here. Some of the responses to the news of King Jesus, right? These folks aren't heeding what is true. We look at Herod's response. Herod's is a response of outright hostility, of fear, of panic, of manipulation and trickery, of murder and violence. Herod summons the wise men to find out what time the star had appeared. He sends them to Bethlehem under the guise that they would return and tell him if he found this baby, this one who was born king of the Jews, and that they would that he would come and worship them too. If you go a little bit further in our passage, verse 16 says this: Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men who were told in the dream not to go back to Herod, but to go home, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Herod, in his fear, in his desperate efforts to keep power, killed every child, every male child, 2 years or under, in order to try to maintain his power. Now, the struggle isn't one that's uncommon to us. Maybe the details, obviously, are uncommon to us. But that struggle, that resistance, that hostility can still happen even in our own lives. I know in talking to so many college students over the years, this was a common occurrence. We'd talk about the gospel, and they would say, yeah, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. And that sounds really important for me when I get married and have children. Jesus coming as king is going to mean something. That's costly to me. Jesus coming as king means that I have to submit to him, and I don't know that I am here for that right now. That sounds really helpful. Like, my kids need that. My wife might need that. My husband might need that. I'm not sure that I am ready to accept all that it means that Jesus is going to be king of my career, that he's going to be king over my values and morals, that he's going to be king over my sexuality, that he's going to be king over every aspect of my life. I am not sure that that is true. I want that to be true for me. Oftentimes, it takes some hostility like that, some moment of reckoning, of this counting the cost, for us to actually understand what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. We have to identify and wrestle with the fact that our hearts resist, right? That there is this built-in resistance in our hearts to the truth of the gospel. As we think about power, as we think about the events of even this week, I think it's important for us to just recognize that this brand of Christian nationalism that we saw on display on Wednesday, this kind of syncretistic combining of the Christian faith and this love for country that so often isn't for the good of neighbor, isn't done out of love of neighbor, but is done out of love of self, out of love of power, out of love of control. It's wrong, and it's evil, and it stands opposed to the truth of the gospel and the nature of the gospel. As we think about power, as we think about the resistance in our own hearts, we need to recognize that we follow, as Robert Cunningham says, we follow a dark-skinned, Aramaic-speaking Jewish man who established his kingdom through the way of the cross, who prays for the forgiveness of his enemies as they murder him, whose followers bear witness to his reign, not by a self-aggrandizing love of power, but by a self-giving power of love. And then he says, come, Lord Jesus. In us, God has to overcome, because he is king, he has to overcome those secondary loves in our hearts so that we see how he has come, that his rule comes not through military victory, but comes through the cross, that it comes through the power of loving his enemies, that it comes through the love that he would give of himself to display. If you feel elements of that hostility in your own heart, I would encourage you to take a look again at Jesus the King, the one who comes in not the way we would expect, or not in the way that the Jews were hoping, not in the way that anyone would imagine. He comes as a baby in a manger. He lives the life that we couldn't. He takes our place on the cross. He dies for us. He gives of himself. He is raised to new life, and in his resurrection, he conquers death. He is in control of all things. And the way of Jesus is the way of giving up power. It is moving into love for God. It is moving into love for neighbor. You know, it's interesting. The scribes and the Pharisees are mentioned in verses 2 through 6, and they have another reaction to Jesus. It's not outright hostility. It's more indifference, which can be just as difficult. The wise men come. They say, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Herod is wondering. He gathers all the chief priests and scribes and asks them, where is Jesus to be born? And I want you to think about the shock that that question should have put into the chief priests and the scribes. They know who Herod is. They have seen him. He's been in power for many, many years. A friend, another pastor, used this illustration, and I think it's so helpful. If you were at home in the middle of the afternoon, or maybe even the middle of the night, and someone runs up and they bang on your door, forcefully bang on your door, and you open it, and they say, do you have a shotgun in the house? Now, whether you are a shotgun person or a not shotgun person, either way, there is a follow-up question, right? That you ought to ask, right? What is happening that you would ask me that question, right? What in the world is going on that you would bang on my door and ask that question? That's a logical follow-up. We would expect there to be some sort of a dialogue to an arresting question like that. Now look what happens to the scribes and the Pharisees here. Herod, evil, murderous King Herod, comes to the chief priests and scribes. He gathers them together and he says, where's this baby, the king of the Jews, going to be born? What do your scriptures say? And they get it right. They answer the question. They say, he'll be born in Bethlehem. And that's it. There's nothing else. There's no follow-up question. There's no pursuit. It's not as if the chief priests and scribes understand about the Magi, that they hear that they've come, that there may be this baby that was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is just a few miles from Jerusalem. It's not that it would be that hard to get there to check it out. And yet, there's nothing in the story, in the text, to tell us that they follow up on it. There's an awareness, there's a knowledge, even maybe a mastery, right? The chief priests and scribes, the scribes would have been sort of the biblical scholars of the day. There's this awareness of the scriptures, and yet there isn't this curiosity. the knowledge that they have hasn't compelled them to go and see if Jesus was really born in Bethlehem. And I think that that can be something that we can struggle with as well. If you, again, have been around Christianity for a long time, if you were born into this church or born into a similar church that, that preaches the gospel, you can hear it and hear it and hear it, and it loses its significance over time. It doesn't impact you in the same way. We think a lot about vaccines these days, right? The inoculated Christian, the one who has just enough of the gospel to be safe from it, right? That is a real category of people. That's a lot of my story, even growing up. Enough of the gospel, enough of church, of knowing the right answer, right? I had everything right in Sunday school and all of that, and yet my life didn't reflect that. There wasn't this sense of love or adoration of Jesus. It was something to master for me. It was a skill. It wasn't a relationship with a person, with the Messiah. Maybe some of you have felt that. As we think about the reaction, the response of the Magi, it's important to see even just how incredible it is that they are even in this story. These counselors to the king, these foreigners, Persians, they were astrologers, magicians, dream interpreters. I mean, it is off the reservation of what we would think of a prophet or someone who would bring news of Jesus being born would look like. And yet God accommodates them. He gives them a star that leads them from Iran to Jerusalem, that they would come, that they would bring their entourage, that they would travel so many miles to come and explore, to find this one. And when they get there, they would worship. Verse 10 says this, "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." And this is where the military homecomings, I think, is so impactful. You guys have seen the videos. You've probably cried through them, just like I have, of maybe the husband or the wife, the father or mother who's been deployed, right, but gets enough leave to come into the lunchroom of their child's school, right, and they sneak up behind them, or they're in a box and they unwrap the box or whatever it is that happens, and it is that kind of joy. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. We should notice the repetition there and get the sense that that is what happens to these Magi when they encounter Jesus, who at this time is maybe 6 months old, a year old, 18 months old. They come and they worship. They adore Jesus. They not only do that, they give of themselves their treasure, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They give expensive gifts to Jesus and his family. They worship him. And friends, that is the goal of this story. When the light of the world shines, when Jesus is revealed as the King of the Jews, our response should be worship. It is an incredible story that we, most of us, I imagine, Gentiles, right, stand now thousands of years later after this story. Embracing Jesus is remarkable. The light of the world has shone all the way to Fort Worth, Texas in 2021. And we come and we worship. It can be hard to be told to worship. I get that. I feel that. And so let me see if I can try to tie this together in a little bit of a different way. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is called the King of the Jews here in Matthew 2. and in the crucifixion story, when over Jesus, as he is naked on the cross, there's a sign that says, "The King of the Jews," meant to be in mockery. And yet, the truth of the gospel is proclaimed even in that moment. This world-altering, paradoxical, power-shifting gospel has come in a man who lived a perfect life for us, who would suffer for us, who would die on the cross an ignoble death, but would be the King of the Jews. And we know it because as he died the King of the Jews, he arose 3 days later, the King of the world, the King of all time, the one who is in control of all things. Jesus has come not in a power grab, but in the self-giving power of love. And he conquers not just sin and death, but he conquers our hearts full of hostility, full of indifference. He comes and he overwhelms us by the beauty of what he has done for us, who he is for us. And so we come to him in the midst of a crazy world. We come to him knowing that whether we're red or blue or wherever we are on a political spectrum, wherever you are on masks or no masks, wherever you are on vaccines or no vaccines, wherever you are, Jesus has come as a king. And he reveals not just his kingly power, but the way his followers are to live. That we are to embody that self-sacrificing love for God and for our neighbor. Would it be that Trinity would be marked by that self-giving love? That we would be hospitable even when we're socially distanced, even when we can't have people in our homes, that we would be creative in figuring out ways to welcome people who are being conquered by this King Jesus, the one who comes in such a paradoxical way. It's my prayer for us as we move through this season of Epiphany, that as we see more and more of who Jesus is, as he is revealed more and more clearly to us, that it would cause us not to grow in hostility or to grow in indifference, but to move towards him in love and adoration. That our worship would shape what we believe, and what we believe would shape how we live. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for Jesus, the King who comes to save us, not through military might, not through his strength, but through his death. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you have accomplished so much for us, that you conquer the sin in our hearts, you overcome our hostility and our indifference, you draw us into love of you. Would that love for you that you are giving to us, would it then shape us to be people who know the gospel, who embrace it, who move towards others in love, and kindness? Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.